Good morning. Scott DeVries went into the hospital yesterday, and as I understand it, he has a relative of pneumonia. And so he's in the hospital. Let's stand for the call to worship. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with ever understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together. The people of God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Selah.
Thank you.
Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone can bring order to the unruly wills and passions of sinful humanity, give your people grace so to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may be surely fixed where the joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Father and God, we praise you and thank you that you did send your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and that because of his bearing our sins upon the cross and all those decrees nailed against the cross, we thank you and praise you that we now have access to your throne of grace through the shed blood of your Son, and that you, in your mercy, have given us the indwelling Spirit, whereby we call you Father. We ask, Lord, as we consider these things, that we might bow and wonder that you did love us with such a great love, an everlasting love, and that you love us so that you have called us your sons and daughters, that you have adopted us into your family, and that you have given us the same Spirit that indwelt Jesus Christ as he ministered here upon earth. We thank you and praise you that we look forward to that time when we will stand before you and we will see Jesus as he is, because we'll be like him. And as we consider these things, Father, may we understand that we are your ambassadors as we are here upon earth, and that we are to smell of Jesus Christ, that we are to have the fragrance that would repel those who hate him and draw those who love him to himself. We ask, Lord, that each of us would learn to speak the truth in love, and that we would also speak so that we give grace to the hearer. We thank you, Father, that you have given us each a spiritual gift whereby we are to serve you. We thank you that the gift is from you, and you have given it to us that we might serve the church, that we would be a part of the body of Christ, and that we would would understand that we are necessary, that each of us have a role to play, each of us are to encourage one another, and that we are to be prepared to reprove, rebuke, instruct, encourage, and draw one another to the person of Christ. We thank you that we are also given the privilege of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are to be your faithful ambassadors, that wherever we go, we are to speak so that men would know that we are your disciples, and that we would desire, even as Paul did, to know nothing but Christ crucified among all men. We thank you and praise you for the expectation of the soon return of our King. And as we consider these things, Father, in the events of our world, we ask that we would know that you do sit upon your throne and that you are sovereign over all that is going on in this world. We ask that you would be with our brothers and sisters who are in places of warfare or deprivation because they are Christians. We ask that they might be faithful servants, administering the grace of God, drawing men to Jesus Christ, proclaiming the precious news that the Prince of Peace has come and provided peace with God through his sacrifice. We also ask, Father, that you would be with those who are ill and who are infirm as a result of age. We ask that they would rest in you and that they would know that you do all things well, and that you are the one who are the giver of life, the one who sustains life. And ultimately, Father, that we would know that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and also that we would understand that, as you have said in your word, that you delight in the death of your saints. So as we understand that we ourselves will one day either be gathered up with Christ because he returns, or that we will go the way of all flesh, that we are in your hands, and that whether we live or whether we die, we belong to you. We ask that we would rest in this, and that we would be joyful and be glad that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "We Praise Thee." Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and we are going to meditate a bit on the Magi, who they are, where they came from, and why they came. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that your Spirit would illumine our minds by the light of your word, and that you would take captive our souls with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas cards, crèches, and all the nativity scenes that you may see usually show three wise men on camels with a star in front of them, or the three wise men are at the stable with the shepherds and the sheep and Mary and Joseph. Sadly, most people get their understanding of the nativity from Christmas cards and other kinds of things. There are some things that we should note before we talk about who the Magi are, and that is the errors that are in the popular view of the coming of the Magi. First of all, they're not kings. Okay? They're not kings. They're Magi, and we'll get to what that means later. Secondly, they probably didn't ride camels. They probably rode Arabian steeds, and they probably had maybe 1,000 soldiers with them. They probably were more than 3 Magians, and they had many slaves and servants and cooks, etc. Because when they traveled, it took them 4 months. We get the idea that it came from 4 months because it took Ezra 4 months to travel from where they probably came from to Jerusalem. So they had to have all of this accompaniment. And they did not go to a stable, they went to a house. The probability is that the star that they saw in the east appeared in the sky when Christ was born, and they followed the star for the period that they traveled. And then they come to Jerusalem, and then they go to Bethlehem following that star. It's the same star they saw in the east. So who are they? They are basically members of a tribe. Magi is the name of a tribe. And that tribe, over the course of time, it's a very ancient tribe, in the course of time, they became kingmakers. They were the ones who approved and established who would be a king in the Medo-Persian Empire. And we find them mentioned in the book of Daniel. As a matter of fact, according to Daniel chapter 5, verse 11, Daniel was the chief of the Magi. He was the one who was in charge. And if you remember that those who were envious of him and had him cast into the den of lions were satraps. Satraps were governors. They were not Magians. The Magians did not cast Daniel into lion's den. He was the chief of the Magians. And it's the satraps who cast him into the lion's den. Satraps were governors. Magians were those who gathered together and they made the kings. So how did they know about Jesus? Notice they say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Who told them? Who told them that the king of the Jews was to be born? Who told them that they had to travel to find this king? Well, we understand that Daniel was the chief of the Magians. We also know that Daniel prayed to his God regularly, 3 times a day. We also know that Daniel was not ashamed of his relationship to his God. So it's not unreasonable for us to assume that what Daniel told us in his book, he also told to his colleagues. What did he tell them? Well, number one, he gave them a calendar. He gave them a calendar that there was a period of time, and the start of that time was when the command went forth to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. That was the command, and that was the beginning of the clock for Daniel. And then that clock ends at the 70th week. And if you do the math and you do the historical research, you'll see that from the going forth of the command to rebuild the city and the temple to the end of the clock, it would be the coming of Jesus Christ. And so they had that clock. And if they were those who understood, they would know that the star that appeared would have been the sign. And you'll notice they say that we have seen his star in the east. Men have done all kinds of exercises to decide how this star appeared. I believe that this star that appeared was a manifestation of the glory of God. It was a supernatural event. It was not a natural event. You'll notice that they followed the star. This is reminiscent of the light and the cloud that the Israelites followed in the Old Testament. They followed the glory of God. And these Magians said, we have seen his star. It's not a natural star. It's a supernatural star. And they saw it in the east, and they have followed it, and they have come for a purpose. They have come to worship. Now, the Magians were also mentioned in Jeremiah and Daniel, and they were part of the fabric of the Medo-Persian Empire. And when you read where you have the law of the Medes and Persians, that's the Magians. They were the ones who established what was law in Medo-Persia. So these men who've come for a distance have come to worship. That's why they came. Why they came. Now, if they came with their soldiers, which is probable, and all of the other men that would accompany this traveling group, they came to worship. But historically, the Medo-Persian Empire and Rome were enemies. They had warred 63 BC, 55 BC, and 40 BC. And Herod was, quote, the king of the Jews. He was not a Jew, and he was given that title by the Roman emperor. Herod was old. He died probably within a year of the birth of Christ. And the emperor who had given him that title was old. And the army that Herod had, given by the Caesar, was not present in Jerusalem at this time. His army was off dealing with something else. So Herod, when this group comes, is terrified. Terrified. He's not a Jew. He has his kingship as a, quote, gift from the Caesar. And these Magians, come looking for the king of the Jews. And they say, we have come to worship. Now, what may be of interest to us is that the Magians and the Hebrews had some things in common when it came to religion. They were both monotheistic. They believed in angels, they believed in demons, they believed in a savior. They had a hereditary priesthood, they believed in blood sacrifices. Their priesthood had political and social power, and they depended on supernatural revelation gained by divination. And you may recall that Israel used divination with the Urim and Thummim. They claimed prophetic insight, and they had a coming Messiah, and they believed in an apocalyptic judgment, and they believed in a coming kingdom of righteousness. A lot of similarities. We have to also remember, again, that they were influenced by the Hebrews who were in exile. You may remember that Ezra returned. And when he returned, he did not take an army. He was offered an army. He saw himself as a second Moses. And he traveled that distance without an army, and he depended upon God to preserve them and supply. But all the Hebrews didn't go back with Ezra. As a matter of fact, Daniel is one who did not return with Ezra. The influence of the Hebrews in the exile was immense. And that is where the Hebrews had to redefine their religion. They didn't have a temple. They didn't have a priesthood. They didn't have any of what God had prescribed for worship in the city of Jerusalem. They had nothing. So they had to figure it out. So in the exile, you have the establishment of the synagogue. And you find in the New Testament that the synagogue came from the exile to Israel. And now you can even go in various communities and you'll see that there are synagogues all over the world. One of the most interesting things I saw in Odessa was in the same block, you had a synagogue and you had a worship place for Muslims. They were almost side is an interesting thing. They're both false religions. But the Magians had some things in common with the Hebrews. So to explain some of the influence of the Magians, you'll see in the book of Acts that there's Simon Magus in Acts 8, and there's also Elymas, who is in Acts 13. And I'll only bring them to your attention so you can see that the influence of the Magians was not only long in time, but it was expansive in space. So that's who they are. They are kingmakers, very important, and they are ancient. And when they come to worship Jesus Christ, they come to worship. They come to worship. I want you to think about that. They came and traveled multiple months to worship. To what extent do you go to prepare and go to worship? We have brothers and sisters around the world who travel miles by foot to gather together with God's people to worship. How much effort do we put in to worship? Herod, when he saw these men, was terrified. They came for one purpose, to worship. That's what they came for. There are a number of forces involved here. There is natural forces, prophetic forces, and the supernatural sign. The Magians were responding to various forces. We find that I say that the star is a supernatural event, the sign of the Son of Man. Matthew 24 speaks of the sign of the Son of Man in the sky. The book of Revelation speaks about the sign of the Son of Man also in the sky. This is consistent, as I said, with the leading of the Israelites supernaturally with the pillar of fire and the cloud. These Magians were led by the star, and they came to worship. This whole event is about sovereignty. Who should be worshipped? That's the object of this whole lesson. In the scriptures, in the book of Acts, there are two times when people heard men speak of the gospel. Cornelius in Acts 10, and then Paul in another place, men thought they would worship either Peter or Paul. And both Peter and Paul had to remind these that, no, we're just men like yourselves. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation 19 and in Revelation 22, the Apostle John begins to make overtures to worship the angel. And John has to be told by the angel, I am not to be worshipped. I am like you. I serve God. This issue is about who is to be worshipped. Herod, when he spoke to the Magians, he said, let me know where He is so that I may go to worship also. He's a liar. His purpose was not to worship. He used the language, but not the intent.
Ooh.
The Magians were religious, and they understood something about this God, this person that they were going to come worship. So what do we know? You know, I've listened to people talk about this event, and they say, oh, the Magians are so mysterious. Not so mysterious if you follow the information throughout the rest of the scriptures. It's not mysterious. But they came. They remember they were kingmakers. That's who they were. They were kingmakers. In the Medo-Persian Empire, you could not be a king unless the Magian said, you're it. It's a little bit like the College of Cardinals. The Roman Catholic Church. You can't be Pope unless the College of Cardinals said, yeah, you're it. Well, the Magians were, as it were, the College of Cardinals. They are the ones who said who was to be king. And they came to worship. In the book of Matthew, this is important because the book of Matthew is written to the Hebrews. And if you read the first chapter, you'll see that Jesus is the king of Israel in the line of David. He ought to have royal honor in the house of David. In Matthew chapter 2, we have Gentile kingmakers coming to worship the king of the Jews. In the book of Matthew, in the second chapter, we're opened up to Christ Jesus came for the Jew as well as the Gentile. Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews as well as the King of the Gentile. And Matthew continues this concept throughout until the very last chapter. And in the last chapter, he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. All authority. So here in the first and second chapters, we have the authority of Christ. In the line of David, he is the King of the Jews. But then in Matthew chapter 2, we have the kingmakers of a pagan empire coming to give him worship. The Magi, the Magians who came to worship, represent the first fruits of the Gentile nations and remind us that God had the Gentiles in mind all the time. What about these gifts that they give? They give gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When we do our little nativity programs in churches, usually the gifts are pictured in little boxes, small enough for children to carry. Not for a moment do I think that the gifts that these men gave were little. They were lavish. If they came to worship and they gave gifts, they were gifts that were expressive of their submission to the one that they were worshiping. They were gifts that understood that they were not only submissive, but they were dependent upon this king. And if you give it a thought, okay, we don't know exactly how long Mary, Joseph, and Jesus spent in Egypt, but what do you think they lived on? The gold that they were given. The gold. And when they come back from Egypt and they go to Nazareth, they probably had gold in their pocket. They were given gold. What does gold refer to? Well, gold refers to the fact that Jesus is king. He is king. Gold was used to cover the temple in the Old Testament. Gold was used for utensils. Gold was used as coin. It was used to make things like the scepter that a king would hold. The gold speaks of him as king. Frankincense. In the Old Testament, you'll find that incense is only offered to God. Only. And frankincense is pure incense. This frankincense they give speaks of the deity of Christ. Incense is only given to God in the Old Testament. It's not given to anyone else. It is burned before the Holy of Holies. In the New Testament, Book of Revelation, we find that the prayers of the saints are incense. Prayers of the saints are offered to whom? To God. Incense is only offered to God. And the frankincense here is the offering of the Magians acknowledging that Jesus, the babe, is God. If you read Isaiah 60, verse 6, speaking of the second coming of the Lord, you'll see that gold and frankincense are mentioned. Not myrrh. Why? Why not myrrh? Because myrrh is used for perfuming. The primary purpose of myrrh is to make things smell nice. In particular, myrrh is used for burial, for death. When Christ comes again, there's be no more necessity for making things smell nice. Jesus Christ is God, and he is King. And the myrrh that was given in anticipation of the sorrow and grief that Christ endured throughout his ministry and his death and burial. These Magians came to worship. Now, notice when they came to worship that it says that they, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. That falling down and worshiping him means that they were prostrate. They were flat on the ground. If you've ever seen Muslims pray, you get an idea of what prostrate means. When Muslims pray and they take over city blocks in New York when they pray. But when they pray, they put their prayer rug down and they are prostrate on the ground. This is what this means. The Magians were prostrate. They were worshiping this baby. Now, if you wonder whether this child was indeed God when he was born, consider that the Magians worshipped him, the only one to be worshipped is God. No one told the Magians, no, no, don't worship. When Cornelius tried to worship Peter, Peter said, no, no, don't worship. When John tried to worship the angels said, no, no, don't worship. But when these Magians bowed down prostrate before the baby, no one told them not to. The baby was God. And they traveled 4 months for this one purpose, to worship. So what about Herod? What about the other Jews in Jerusalem? Well, one thing we can see in this narrative is that there are three ways to respond to Christ's coming. The first, to be hostile to his coming. Second, to be indifferent. The third, to worship. So we come back to the question, how much time and effort do you put into worship? For the Christian, worship is just not a one-time event. For the Christian, it's a daily, all-day event. Paul writes and he says, whatsoever you do, whatsoever you say, do all to the glory of God. If you glorify God, you are worshiping. You are worshiping. How do you mow the lawn to the glory of God? How do you do that? How do you do dishes to the glory of God? How do you drive the car to the glory of God? That's kind of in the category of whatsoever you do is a. We live in a culture where worship has become to mean coming together to sing. That's worship. People say, I love to go worship. And I always want to say, you don't have to go anywhere to worship. You can worship right where you are. It's an effort. You have to think about it. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come natural. But consider again these Magians. They traveled how far? If it was like Ezra, and it probably is, it was 4 months of traveling, at least 1,500 miles. For one purpose. And how long did they stick around? Not long. They traveled 4 months for maybe a day. Their purpose was resolved in a day, maybe 2 days. And then they spent 4 months to go back. Would you spend 8 months for one purpose, to worship a babe in a house with his mother and father? What do you do to prepare and to worship? And again, these Magians gave three very, very lavish, expensive gifts. What do you give to the one that you profess to worship? What do you give? Do you give of your best? If I'm honest with you, and I will be, one of the most devastating critiques of my own life by myself is that I don't believe I've ever given my best. Not ever. A difficult rebuke, and I wrestle with that. What do we do to worship? You see, the chapter 2 is about worship. That's all it's about, is worship. What do you do? What do you do to prepare to worship? What do you do when you worship? How often do you worship? And maybe we need to ask the question, what do you worship? If you worship anything other than Christ, you are an idolater. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that indeed Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that he sits enthroned at your right hand. And we also thank you, Father, that even as he is King, he intercedes for us. As we consider our calling, we understand, Father, that we are but made with dust. And we thank you and praise you that you remember our frame, that we are dust. We praise you and thank you that you are merciful. We praise you and thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, who reproves, rebukes, instructs, leads us into truth, convicts us of sin and righteousness. We thank you and praise you, Father, that one day we will not wrestle with our flesh. But while we are here, Father, let us remember that we do not war against the flesh. We war against principalities and powers and things that are invisible. And we war, most of all, against ourselves. We are our own worst enemies, for we are sinners. But we thank you and praise you that we are saved by grace. And we ask, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself and that we would learn to love you and to bow down before you and to worship you. And that everything we do, everything from day to day, would be a fragrant of sweet aroma before you, an incense offered up to you in worship. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing. again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.